God's book, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy, the second chapter. And our lesson today comes about mothers from both 1 and 2 Timothy. Now, I mentioned a while ago that we have some babies on the way. We have some babies who are here. We have children. We have a lot of folks who are parents of grown children. The ones who are expecting, of course, the Briceños are, and also the Cathys, and also the Stewarts. Those are the only couples we know about so far. And this lesson is going to be for you. It's also going to be for those of you who have small children and those of you who have grown children. Because Paul talks to Timothy about all three categories of people, but then it also talks about a last one that I'm going to hit at the end. And we're going to talk at the last point of this sermon about those of you who are now aged and your children have become your caretakers. I thought you'd get a kick out of this. Children were talking about their mothers and asked these questions. Why did God make mothers? She's the only one who knows where the scotch tape is. Mostly to clean the house. To help us out of there when we were getting born. How did God make mothers? He used dirt just like for the rest of us. God made my mom just the same like He made me. He just used bigger parts. Why did God give you your mother and not some other mom? Because we're related. Because God knew she likes me a lot more than other people's moms like me. What kind of little girl was your mom? My mom has always been my mom and none of that other stuff. I don't know, because I wasn't there, but my guess would be pretty bossy. They say she used to be nice. What did mom need to know about dad before she married him? His last name. She had to know his background, like is he a crook? Does he get drunk on beer? Does he make at least $800 a year? Did he say no to drugs and yes to chores? Why did your mom marry your dad? My grandma says that mom didn't have her thinking cap on. What's the difference between moms and dads? Moms know how to talk to teachers without scaring them. Dads are taller and stronger, but moms have all the real power because that's who you got to ask if you want to sleep over at your friends. What does your mom do in her spare time? Mothers don't have spare time. To hear her tell it, she pays bills all day long. What would it take to make your mom perfect? Diet. You know, her hair. I'd dye it, maybe blue. On the inside, she's already perfect. Outside, I think some kind of plastic surgery. I'm going to stop. Let me get a little history lesson, and we'll kick into our discussion for this morning. Paul, in his second missionary journey, went to Lystra, which was a province of Cilicia. It's a heathen city. But while there, he converts, baptized as a young man whose name was Timothy. And Timothy had great promise. And later on, Timothy had such affection as the mentor of Timothy, as a father figure to Timothy, that he wrote in very affectionate terms in 1 and 2 Timothy, these two letters. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, Timothy, my son in the faith. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, Timothy, my beloved son. Now in Acts chapter 16 and verses 1 and 2, you find out that Timothy was in kind of a mixed home. I mean, his mom was a Jewess who had converted and became a Christian, and her dad was a Greek. Now, all the credit for rearing Timothy up to be a faithful Christian goes to his mom, not to his dad. We don't know very much about his father except that he wasn't a believer. When Paul grows old and he's in a Roman prison not long from death in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he writes about the ones who have forsaken him, who have turned away from him. And that's not the important thing. The important thing is that they turned away from the gospel which he preached. But then he said to Timothy, do thy diligence to come unto me shortly. Because he knew he would. They had that kind of close relationship. Now, you look at a guy like Timothy and you say, I want to raise my kids to be that way. I mean, those of us who still have children at home, well, what would you say is our goal for our kids? I mean, if we could right now write it down and say, here's how I really want them to be, what would it be? What are your ultimate goals for your children? Well, I know how you would answer that. I mean, I don't know all the stuff that would be at the bottom of the list, but I know what would be at the top of the list. And at the top of the list would be, I want them to be happy, productive Christian adults. I want them to grow up and please God and go to heaven. If you give it that, the other stuff really pales into insignificance. That's it. I'd like for my children to grow up to be like Timothy. Now, the interesting thing is, and I'm going to show you this as we get further into the lesson, Paul is going to write to Timothy about mothers in four different stages. As I said, the baby stage. The baby is her connected to her salvation. Then in the toddler stage, or when they're children coming up, and the baby then, that child is her mission. And then now they're grown, and that child grown to a man is her crown, and then ultimately her caretaker. And so Paul talks about motherhood in four different stages. Let's talk about each of the four. We start in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. Paul says, but I suffer or permit not a woman to teach, nor to usurp, it just means to have, authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, why is this? And some people say, well, it's because of culture. Their culture that way lent itself to this. But, of course, culture has changed today. But read on, because you'll observe it's not tied to culture at all. It's tied rather to creation. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. In other words, this was part of God's plan. This is the way God wants it. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now it gets very interesting. Look at verse 15. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. There are several possibilities about this verse 15. What does it mean that she shall be saved in childbearing? Well, let me throw some ideas out to you. One idea is that it has reference to the fact that Jesus was born of woman. And the crowning joy of woman is that from a woman came the Christ child. And Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 underscores that. And maybe she shall be saved in childbearing has to do with the fact that Christ was born of woman. The second possibility is this. When a mother has given herself over to being a godly wife and mother, caring for her family, the way that Titus 2 and verse 4 describes, you know, the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands, love their children, be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That when a woman does that, it really keeps her away from the worldliness that might otherwise attract her. And thus, she shall be saved in child rearing. She shall be saved by her children when she follows this course of life that's laid out for mothers and wives. The third possibility that is often suggested is that the text talks about husbands and men being the leaders in the church, and his responsibility as the man is to be in a public way teaching, but not the woman, that she's to remain in silence, and she's to teach privately, and she's to teach her children privately, and so forth, and that it is in this sense. He's saying this is her duty to do this, and when she raises her children like this in this kind of a circumstance in private teaching, that she is fulfilling God's role for her. The fourth is that, you know, when you have faithful Christians reared, people raised up to be faithful Christians, that typically what you have behind that is a faithful Christian mother and father. But in the text talking about mothers, that if you find young people raised up right, that it typically implies you got faithfulness in that mama back in the history. All right? Thus, she should be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now, I don't know which of those is true, perhaps a combination of some of them. But I'll tell you this, if you're a mother, you really need to be devoted to rearing your children in faith and love and holiness with all sobriety. Make it your goal. Make it your chief aim in life. Now, let me give you some suggestions to bring this about. In the first place, let me suggest that you need to rear your own children. You need to raise your own children. Don't give them to someone else to raise. It's true that there are wonderful people available who might raise children for you, but the fact of the matter, sometimes for money, sometimes for love, but the fact is, nobody is mama except mama. Nobody holds her baby like mother does. Nobody's voice is the one that child could hear in the womb except mother's voice. Nobody disciplines children the way mama does. Right? Rear your own children. This is too important. It's tied to your salvation in some way, per this verse. It's too important to hand over to somebody else. Number two, make sure that your children, and we're talking about the babies now, make sure that your babies will never be able to remember a time when mama wasn't faithful to the Lord. How far back can you remember? Can you remember back when you were four? Probably. Maybe a few things. Can you remember anything that happened when you were three? That gets more difficult. How about two? Nope, can't remember nothing at two, right? Well, I can't anyway. You have little children? Are you unfaithful to the Lord? How's your dedication to God right now? How are you dedicated to the Lord? Are you a Christian? Let me say to you that a wonderful opportunity is for you right now. Make it so that your baby will never be able to remember a time when mama wasn't a faithful Christian. Number next, may I suggest that you sing to your children? I think a wonderful way for children to learn how to talk is by hearing their mother sing and talk about the Lord. And before they're even born, isn't it wonderful when mamas sing about, oh, how I love Jesus. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing about Jesus. Sing to your children. And as they're coming up, before they can talk, sing to them about the Lord. Sing to them about praising God. It'll fill them up with things of God. And number four, decide right now. Do you have a baby? Many of you do. Do you have a baby on the way? Decide right now, if you haven't already, that you're going to pray for that baby every day of his life. Every day of your life, you're going to pray for that child. All right, we start at the baby stage. And he says she should be saved in childbearing. All right, good. There's some connection then to motherhood and salvation, and God pays attention to mothers, and God loves mothers. But let's go to the second one. Go to 2 Timothy now, chapter 3. I want to begin in verse 14. 2 Timothy, chapter 3. So now the baby grows. And now maybe instead of a little infant in the arms, this is a child at the knee, or maybe growing up taller. Here's what Paul has to say about this. I'm in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Verse 14, let's pick out some important words. Paul says, Timothy, I want you to continue in the things that you have learned. I want you to continue in these. And I think that this is probably the second greatest compliment in the Bible ever given to a mother. The first one, of course, was to Mary, who was able to bear the Christ child. She was of that character where God knew he could trust her. And so Christ is born of Mary. There's the first greatest compliment in the Bible to a mother, but I think this is the second one. So Paul writes to this grown man, Timothy, and he says, I want you to continue in the things that you have learned. I know what you were taught when you were young. I want you to continue in those things that you have learned. Here's the second thing. Drop down to 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You're a grown man now, but you know what, Timothy? I know what you were taught, and you were taught it when you were young. Growing up as a child, these things, this is where you learned these things. You were taught these things. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Why do you think that Eunice, his mother, was so intent on him knowing the Scriptures? And the answer is because this says that's what makes you wise unto salvation. I mean, you can raise up your children with a great secular education, and I'm all for that. I mean, they can learn trigonometry, and they can learn algebra, they can learn political science. But the fact of the matter is, none of these things are going to make them wise unto salvation. A secular education is important, but a secular education only teaches you how to make a living. The Scriptures, it teaches how to live and how to die. He said, you continue in those things that your mama taught you. I know about you. From a child, you've known the Holy Scriptures. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 7, how does it go? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Sweeter than the honeycomb. She wanted him to know the Scriptures. But that's not all. Let's go on from that. Look at verse 14 rather, again. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. Now, there's a couple of things I want to pull out of that. Look at the word learn there, because I like to think about this. Can't you picture in your mind right now Eunice and Lois, his grandmother, sitting with Timothy when he was growing up, and maybe in the evenings, and they would tell him Bible stories. They wanted him to know the great themes of the Bible. They wanted him to learn the things of God. So don't you know that they taught things that we're teaching our children now, at least some of those things? I have an idea that Timothy, when he was little, could have told you about Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and Seth. Don't you reckon that? I have a feeling he could have told you about Abraham and sacrificing Isaac and Jacob. And don't you think that little Timothy could have named off the sons of Jacob? Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan. Don't you think that little Timothy could have taught you or told you about the Red Sea and crossing over the Red Sea and how it opened up for the children of Israel? Don't you think it's interesting that all these years ago, Eunice was teaching this little Timothy the Scriptures? She wanted him to learn the Scriptures because she knew that that's where salvation was. They'd make him wise unto salvation. And we're very blessed at West Huntsville because we got a lot of great Bible students. It's a sad thing to realize, though, that sometimes you'll have a man or men in various responsible positions who are Christians. Here's a man who's a farmer or a banker or a lawyer or an engineer, whatever happens. He's a very, very complicated field. And he knows a lot about it, and he can tell you all sorts of fascinating things about the thing in which he works, that career in which he works. But he's still on a very elementary level about the Bible, and for his whole life, he's still going to be in elementary school about the book of God. Why is that? And sometimes our teenagers, and I declare we're blessed with good teenagers here. We really are. This past Friday, we had our prom alternative. And they dressed up and they went to a fancy restaurant and then they stayed up all night and they're just such good kids. They're wonderful and they know the Bible thanks to their parents, and some of them have gone to Athens Bible School. They learned a lot of Bible. Some of them, a lot of Bible knowledge in our Bible classes and things that we've done, and thank God for them. But you know what? It's not true about a lot of Christian teenagers. A lot of Christian teenagers don't know anything about the Bible, really. You could put their Bible knowledge in a thimble and have enough room for your finger. And the funny thing is, it's not because their minds aren't good. Now, when I have a problem at home with my computer and Caleb is there, I want him to come and fix this. How do you do this? Because I know he knows. Our teenagers are brilliant, great minds. But do they know the Scriptures? We want them to know the Scriptures. Because all of these other things, so wonderful to know, aren't going to make them wise unto salvation. See, wise mothers know that children can't see in the dark and that they're afraid of the dark. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, thy word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my pathway. But now I want to show you another word in this verse. not just learned, but assured of. Would you focus on that for a minute? Just really look at this. But the things that you have learned and have been assured of. Now, learned means that you have ingested this truth of God. But been assured of is even more fascinating, I think, because it means you have been convinced of the validity of this. You've been assured of this. In the 1980s, a man by the name of Jim Broom wrote a book, The Closing of the American Mind, in which he made this interesting observation. He said that a college professor facing a classroom of brand new freshmen, incoming freshmen, can be assured of one thing, that those students do not believe in absolute truth. 15 years later, a man by the name of Liffle wrote a similar book in which he took surveys of young college students, college freshmen coming in, about absolute truth. You know, that there are truths, or that there is a body of truth which is true for all cultures. It's equally true across the board. And he said, in my survey of 25 college students in this one particular survey, he said, only one respondent was different. Only one respondent believed that there was such a thing as absolute truth. The other quotes were like these. Absolute truth is whatever you believe. A person who believes in absolute truth is dangerous. Why, no, there's no absolute truth, even if there was. How could we possibly find it out? Now get this point. What Paul says here is not only have you learned the truth, Timothy, but you've been assured of that. You've been assured of it. Can we know absolute truth? Can we really know absolute truth? So now my child is growing up. Now he's not a baby anymore. He's coming on up. I need to fill him with the things of God. Let me make some suggestions. Number one, let me play scripture games with him. You play scripture games with your children? You can find aids for this and questions already made up. Maybe some flashcards. And play with your children. You know, sit on the floor and Simon Says, and you can come forward, but you got to answer this question first. When Gus Nichols had his children, great gospel preacher, he'd have them come to the supper table and their plates would be upside down, and in order to turn their plates over, they had to quote a scripture. Eh? And they couldn't quote the one their brother quoted. Play scripture games with your children. Number two, make sure that you never choose to miss Bible class and worship. Have them here every time. Get them involved. Make sure they're involved in Lads to Leaders. Make sure they're involved in Kids Sing. Make sure they're involved in youth activities that strengthen their Bible knowledge. Do all you can to fill them up with the Word of God. And be on time. Don't be late. Put a priority on it. Let them know there's a priority in learning the Scriptures and being assured of the Scriptures. Number three, be sure that you're involving your children in family devotionals at night. You need to do it every night so it'll become a habit and you won't find big gaps of time in which you haven't done it. It doesn't have to take a long time, 5, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, but sit down every night with your children, open the book of God, and teach them the great principles of the Bible, the great characters of the Bible, the morality of the Bible. Who's going to teach them? Where will they get it if not from you? And how will they get it if not consistently and persistently? Number four, answer their questions for them. I want to suggest that make sure that you're the one with them, Mama, so that you can be the one to answer those questions. The questions are going to come, and they're rather unpredictable. You don't know when they're going to ask them, but they're important. Those little childish questions are very important, and you need to be the one who answers them. And furthermore, when you do, always talk about God. Don't just answer the questions, but tell them what God has to do with this. A little boy came to his dad, and he said, Daddy, can I ask you a question? Sure. Where do the clouds come from? He said, I don't really know. The boy went away. In a few minutes, he came back and he said, Daddy, why does the wind blow? You got me. That's a good question. I don't know. The boy went away, and a few minutes later, he came back and said, Daddy, what's a rainbow made out of? And the daddy thought a minute and said, you know, you've got good questions, but beats me. I don't know. And the boy said, Daddy, you don't mind if I ask you questions, do you? And Daddy said, why, no, son. How else are you going to learn? Number five, I want to suggest that you sing to your children and sing with your children. This is a great and wonderful thing to help build spirituality in them. You're traveling along the way, got a long distance to go, and it's a wonderful thing to sing with your family. Sing about Jesus. Sing about the love for the truth. Instill in those tender hearts things that are really important. Now, let's go quickly to number four. Or number three, rather. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Now, what has happened is that little child that was once a baby in my arms, now grown past those toddler years, the childhood years, and now is a grown man. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul says this to Timothy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I persuaded in thee also. Observations. Number one, what a powerful influence. See, because Timothy is a lot like Moses. I mean, we're talking about a long shot. You ever hear somebody say, it's hard to rear children up to be Christians in America today because there's so much corruption in America. Listen, you hadn't seen nothing yet. You think about Egypt. What was it like for Moses to be reared in Pharaoh's house? I mean, now he's accustomed to wealth. He's accustomed to power. He's accustomed to people looking up to him. And he's accustomed to the gods of the Egyptians. Who can change that? What's he going to grow up to be? You say, well, my money's on an idolater. He's going to grow up and be an idolater like the people he grew up with. But he didn't. What about Timothy? And Timothy grows up in a pagan province of Rome, a sinful, corrupt, idolatrous place with wickedness all around him. And you say, well, you know, it's hard to grow up in America. I guarantee you it is. Hard to raise kids to be what they should. I know it is. But I'm going to tell you something. Mamas and Jochebed, the mother of Moses, and Eunice, the mother of Timothy, teach us something here that is just wonderful, is that a mother influences her children in a way that nobody else does. And I know it's true about fathers too, but I'm not talking about fathers today. I'm talking about mothers. Other people influence your children. But you, mother, you influence your children by direct impression. And what a mother gently puts into the heart of her babies, the rough hand of the world is going to have a mighty hard time pulling out. And when it came right down to it, what Jochebed put in the heart of Moses, that old wicked world couldn't tug out. And what Eunice had put in the heart of young Timothy, Paul writes and says, when I see the unfeigned faith inside of you, Timothy, I know where it came from because I've seen it before. It came from your mother. It came from your grandmother. It's the same faith that's in you. That's right. You see the power of influence. You see the quality of success here too. Quality of success. It says, I see the unfeigned faith that's in you. Now, you know what that means, of course. It means that it's not adulterated. It's not corrupted. It's the pure, genuine, real McCoy stuff. What I see in you is real faith. Now, parenthetical note. Young people, listen to me. When you are selecting someone to marry, I don't want you to just select somebody who goes to church. You say, He must be okay because he goes to church. Well, maybe he is, maybe he isn't. You've got to set your sights higher than that. May I challenge you to find someone who has unadulterated faith? You understand what that means? It means she really does truly, honestly love Jesus. That she really, truly does honestly love Jesus. In fact, God is the most important thing in that man's life or that girl's life. And they love you second. You want to talk about the quality of the success in this mother Eunice, in her son Timothy? He's got this kind of faith that is unfeigned. It is unfeigned. It is pure. It is genuine. And he loves the Lord Jesus Christ from the very depth of his heart. Now, one more thing on this list is the mark that she had made in the world. Now, think about this. So, Mom, when you're gone, what kind of mark will you have left on the world? And in your role, what is the best way to make your mark on the world? What is your greatest opportunity to really make a difference in this world? Well, let me ask it this way. What do you know about Jochebed? I mean, when you think about Jochebed, you think, wow, what a great Bible character. What is it about her that comes to mind that makes her great? You only really know one big thing about Jochebed, don't you? Moses. She was the mother of the lawgiver of Israel. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the mark she made on the world. She made her mark through her kids. What do you know about Eunice in the Bible? What do you know about Lois? You know that Eunice was the mother of Timothy. That's the mark that she made on the world. May I suggest, mother, that you have such a tremendous... I'm thinking about the young mothers now and those who are about to have their children. What a great opportunity. But you got to be focused on this and look at your life in this way. That, and I know the world says I'm crazy about this, but it's still the truth. Make your mark on the world by rearing your children to be great and godly people. That's where your real influence is. That's where your real mark can be. Use that in that role to make a difference. Now, having said that, I'm very aware that there may be some in the audience today who say, but Glenn, I've already raised my children and I'm very sad to say they're not faithful. What can I do? I want to make a difference now in their lives. Well, let me make some suggestions. In the first place, be sure that you set the right example. You know, something we can't change the past, and it may be that while they were growing up, I wasn't faithful to the Lord. I can't change that. Now, I can repent of it. I can be forgiven of it. I can't change that. But I tell you what I can do. I can make sure that I don't continue that wrong direction that I exposed them to when they were growing up. I can make sure that right now when they look to mom, they're seeing a faithful, devoted Christian. Make sure, number one, that I'm the right kind of influence on them. Now, number next, do all that you can to make friends of your in-laws. Don't be their enemies, be their friend. And try to find nice, kind gestures to do toward them without being nosy or interfering. Make friends of your in-laws. Make friends of your daughter-in-law or your son-in-law. Number next, when the door of opportunity opens to talk about spiritual things, do not speak in anger. Speak in kindness and gently. You say, yeah, but he's my son, and I raised him up, and I want to tell him what for. And so if he brings up something of a religious nature, I want to let him have it. You'll lose if you do. Speak gently to them. Speak kindly to them. Number next, be sure that you pray for them. Pray every day. One more thing. And this is not original with me. I don't know who thought this idea up, but it's a good one. When you write your will out, when you make out your will, write letters to accompany that will. I mean, you distribute your material things. That's a time, I can promise you, when your family is going to sit down and listen to the reading. They're going to really listen. Suppose you write letters to have read at that time. You have that authority. You have that power. Well, write out letters of a spiritual nature. I'm your mama, and here's what I want for your life. Here's what I beg you to do. Here's what I want to urge you to do. And I've been praying every day till my last breath I was praying for you. And please be a faithful Christian. Write letters to be included with your will. Now, very quickly, let's go to number 4. Drop down with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 4. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 4. This is the last one. Paul has talked to Timothy about children being held in arms, babies, and then children as they're growing up. And then he's talked about mothers in reference to their children who are grown children. But now, what about when the tables are turned and now my son or my daughter is my caregiver. Now the mother is old and her hair is white and she hasn't the ability to care for herself. What about that? Verse 4. This is 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for it's good and acceptable before God. Now verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and worse is worse than an infidel. Now verse 14. Will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. And then verse 16, if any man or woman that believeth hath widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that they may that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. The point is that he's teaching now that when my mother is ill and when she is old, that my responsibility is to see to her, is to care for her. A man went to the florist the day before Mother's Day to have some flowers sent to his mother who lived 200 miles away. FTD, send them all. And so he ordered them and paid for them, and he came out, and there was this little girl sitting there. And she looked very bewildered. What's the matter? Well, I want to buy my mother a flower, but they're $2. A rose is $2, and I only have 75 cents. The man said, well, I tell you what, come on in. Come on in. I think we can take care of this. And so he paid the $2, and the little girl who had stolen his heart, and he walked outside, and he said, look, do you need a ride? You want me to give you a ride to carry this to your mom? And she said, yes, I wish you would. And well, come on. So she got in the car with him, and she gave him directions to the cemetery. He got pretty sober then, and he helped her out, and she went and she laid that rose on a grave, her mother's grave. And the man carried her home and dropped her off, and then he went back to that florist shop and went in and asked the lady if he could change that order. Instead of shipping those flowers, could he carry them himself? And he drove that 200 miles. Listen to me. The Bible teaches that we are to care for our parents when they are old. The Bible teaches that the church ought to back off from caring for some widows because her children need to do it. Now, if they won't do it, of course, the church needs to jump in and help. But the first line there is those children, those grown children, ought to care for that widowed mother or aged father. That's our duty. That's our responsibility. Now, I know my time is gone. Here you have in these two letters to Timothy, who Paul loves as a son in the faith. You have children growing up in different stages. Some of you right now have children. Well, I know one family here has a son that's graduating from high school. The Andersons do, and he's about to launch into his college career. And some of you have children that will soon be there. And some of you have children that are already grown. And may God bless all of us, all of the mothers in this crowd this morning. I want to remind you of one more thing, and then I'm going to offer the Lord's invitation. The Scriptures make us wise unto salvation, but we still have to obey them. Just because I know what the truth is doesn't mean that I obey it. It's a decision I've got to make. Maybe there's someone here this morning, maybe a mother, maybe someone else, maybe a father, who says, you know, I can't influence my children, other people's children, to be godly people, to be faithful Christians, because I'm not a faithful Christian myself. Obey the gospel. Come to Jesus on his terms, and he'll forgive you with his blood from your sins, and you can be added to his church, part of the family of God. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If there's someone here who needs to repent of his sins, confess Jesus, and be baptized, we'd love to assist you. Or maybe today you need the prayers of your family here. You know that we'd be happy to pray with you and for you. We're going to sing a song of encouragement now. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.